The scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I am reading from the New American Standard. For want of a better reason, it's my preaching Bible. Gospel of John, chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although he himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," as John's note to clarify for its readers. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people," that is the Jews, "say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship what we do know, and salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we all know and understand that Jesus' life is literally a matter of divine appointments. When he engages an individual, we learn about the kingdom of God. We learn about the grace of God for sinners. We learn that it doesn't matter who comes in contact with him, he is their Savior. And so it is that John gives us this picture, first in chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman, but then later in the chapter of the Herodian official, both of whom were outcasts who are odious to the Jews. And it's really important for us to understand that there is not a happenstance in Jesus' life. It is literally the path that God the Father has laid out for him. And there is a deep and abiding sense in which we walk the path that God has provided for us. And we also need to understand that it is a path that is designed to glorify and honor God. Jesus leaves Judea. We are told, of course, he went into the temple, cleansed the temple. He had the meeting with Nicodemus. And then John, who was in prison at that point, said, he must increase and I must decrease. And he directed his disciples to Jesus. We're told as chapter 4 opens that Jesus was, actually his disciples, were baptizing more people than John and his disciples had baptized. And that changed the curiosity in the relationship that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had with Jesus, thinking, this is an interesting guy. He has some interesting ideas. We might be able to use him for our own purposes. And suddenly it became quite clear to them that Jesus was someone who stood in opposition to them, because not only was he doing things that they had never seen done before, but now John himself, their great enemy, had directed all of his believers, all of his followers, to look to Jesus as the next person in the line of God's revelation of himself. And so Jesus leaves Judea and he heads back to Galilee. A little geography here in terms of the construction of Israel at that point in time. Judah was in the south, Galilee was in the north, and in between was the land of Samaria. We're told by historians that there were essentially three major routes through Samaria for Jews to travel between the northern and southern kingdom. And we're told that Jesus went through essentially the center, through the city of Sychar. And as he is going, he stops by the well of Jacob, and there he engages with a Samaritan woman. Not only was there an issue there in terms of Jesus engaging a Samaritan, but it was a lone woman according to Jewish law, was not to engage unattached, unsupported, without a chaperone with a male. And so he asks her for a drink. Now, we're told it's the sixth hour, which is probably noontime, thereabouts. And that's probably true because the disciples have gone into the village to buy food. And he's sitting there tired from the journey. We know that he exhausted himself in ministry. He gave every ounce of his life to teaching and training his disciples. And so the imagery of him sitting by the well, tired, is a familiar picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And the woman comes in midday to draw from the well. Now we're told that during the middle of the day is not when you, not during the heat of the day, is when you do your outside chores. When we lived in Louisiana, all of the older folks told us that because of the heat and the humidity and just the demand that environment put on you, you'd get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and work until 7 or 8, and then you'd lay out for the rest of the day. That was their term. You'd lay out for the rest of the day, go to bed early so that you could get the work done before the heat of the day. And yet this woman is coming to the well in the heat of the day. Now, some commentators have suggested that the reason why she was coming in the heat of the day was because she could avoid all the other women because of her reputation. Another suggestion is that probably living with not a really nice person, he had spilled the water intentionally, and so she had to, for the household, come get the water because they needed it, because it had been spilled either accidentally or intentionally. Whatever it was the divine appointment of God for this woman to meet the Son of God. And so he says to her, "Woman, give me a drink." And her response is culturally and historically the situation that we have with what John adds as that commentary. The Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. And she says, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" The Samaritans play a huge role for Jesus in teaching the kingdom of God. We remember the good Samaritan. We remember the crumbs from the table that were eaten by the dogs. And Jesus said, "I've never seen such faith." Samaritans were the people who essentially were left over in the northern kingdom, the Jews left over in the northern kingdom when Sennacherib carried the vast majority of people away into Assyria. Over time, then, those people intermarried with the local residents, and we know that because of the history of Israel, that they worshiped other gods. And so there was this distinct syncretism, this false religion that was evident in what they did on their lives. The Samaritans were also the ones who claimed that Mount Gerizim was the place designated by Moses that Moses and those who would follow him would bless the people from. And so they claimed Moses and his place of blessing, his designated place of blessing, as something special. Their religion, their Jewishness, only held the five books of Moses. They didn't have the prophets, they didn't have the writings and the poetry and the history. The only thing they had was the five books of Moses. That's the only thing that they recognized. And so the Samaritans and the Jews were not on the same page when it came to worshiping God, Jehovah. As a matter of fact, when the Jews came back from Babylon, the Samaritans who were still in that area came to the Jews and said, "We'll help you rebuild the temple in Jerusalem." And the Jews said, "You're tainted. You're not with us. Get away from us." And so the antipathy that was there from the time of David between the northern and southern kingdom continued on through until the Babylonian captives returned and rejected all of the help of the Samaritans. And Ezra tells us that they became a thorn in the flesh of the Jews. Not only did they not have the whole Bible and recognize the whole Bible, they worshiped God on Mount Gerizim and not in Jerusalem. And when Jesus was a child, a group of Samaritans during Passover went into the temple and distributed dead men's bones all over the place. And that made the temple ritually unclean at one of the most important celebrations of the Jewish religion. And it's really interesting that Jesus uses Samaritans as people who are held up as, in the case of the Good Samaritan, faithful to God as opposed to the Jews. So the Samaritan woman is, none of this has been lost on her. She knows that it's not just, yeah, well, we don't talk with each other, we're uncomfortable in each other's presence. It's the Jews hate Samaritans, and Samaritans hate the Jews. And so, Jesus says, "Give me a drink of water." And she says, "Culturally and historically, why are you as a Jew asking me as a Samaritan anything? Why are you asking me anything or even talking to me?" And we see when the disciples come, they're shocked. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman? Because they had the prejudice. They had the whole cultural, historical context shaping them. Why is our beloved leader speaking with this Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman? So Jesus says, if you had known who it was that was asking you for water, you should have replied, give me living water. And the contrast between the physical water and the spiritual life-giving water enters the dialogue and the conversation. And so it is then that Jesus opens up for her an avenue of conversation that she had never even considered was going to be part of her day. And her response is, well, yeah, how are you going to give me this living water? You don't even have a vessel to draw it with. We're told by historians that Jacob's well was in fact deep, 100 feet or so deep. It wasn't a minor task to draw water. And yet, when Jesus says, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would have asked for living water. She says, you don't have a vessel to draw with. Now, we can see almost some amusement in her that, first of all, she's being approached by a Jew, and then secondly, he's promising her something that she can't even conceive of because he doesn't have a vessel to draw with. And so she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Again, the Samaritans, because they were in that land, traced their heritage back to Jacob because Jacob's well was there. We're as much part of the Jews as you are. This well was the life-giving water, not only to Jacob. He gave it to Joseph. It was for his sons and his herds. And for generations now, it is giving us water. Are you greater than our father Jacob? And again, this was a contrast between an old earthly well that was historically significant versus never thirsting again. Because what Jesus says is, this water that you drink of, you're definitely going to get thirsty again. But the water of life that I can give you is going to become in you a spring, a well of living water that is going to result in eternal life. It is not about Jacob. It is not about the temporal. This is a conversation about the eternal. And as the discussion goes on, she says, give me this water so that I won't have to come to the well every day out here and draw water. She compared the idea of living water with the drudgery of the day. Please make my life easier. I want this living water so that I don't have to carry this jar and draw this water and do it perhaps multiple times a day just to care for my family. So Jesus then says, when she says, "Give me this living water," he says, "I want you to call your husband and come." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "I know. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're currently living with is not your husband. Now, no commentator approached any explanation as to why she had 5 husbands. No one even asked the question, why did she have 5 husbands? But it was quite evident in that community, in her life, what she believed religiously had no impact on her daily life. We are Samaritans. We have Jacob as our father. We worship on Mount Gerizim. We have the 5 books of Moses. And yet, none of that impacted her life personally. Culturally, yes. Personally, no. Some commentators say then she tried to shift the whole focus of the conversation away from herself. But in truth, what she was doing was she was doing exactly what a Samaritan thought. Because she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet. Obviously, I've never met you before. I don't know who you are. But you obviously know something about me. Are you a prophet?" She was searching out the idea and the concept that there was a prophet there with her. Someone who speaks for God. And as she was wrestling with this, she asks specifically, the prophet is supposed to come, Moses tells us, that is greater than Moses. Are you that prophet? And that opens up the discussion as to whether or not Moses' promise, the books that the Samaritans owned as their own and none other as the basis of their religion, Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:18, "There's coming a prophet who is greater than me." And the Samaritan woman says, "Are you that prophet? You're a prophet. Are you that prophet?" Consistent with her Samaritan identity, she asks whether or not Jesus was going to come as the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. And so, Jesus responds to her question about, "So tell me, is it Gerizim or is it Jerusalem? Is it our mountain or is it your city? And Jesus says, that's not the question. Because the Samaritan view of that prophet was that that prophet was going to come and correct the abuses of the law, correct the shortcomings of that law, and bring back together the Samaritan life with the Jewish life. And that they were then going to worship at Mount Gerizim forever. And Jesus says, you know, it's not about Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. In fact, it is not the giving of new law standards, but in fact, it is the spirit and truth of the living God in you. Jesus points out clearly that her understanding of true religion was wrong. And he says, in fact, you Samaritans have no idea what you're worshiping because salvation comes from the Jews. With the implication, that's why I'm here. It's not a prophet to fix the law. It's a prophet to come and give living water that will spring up with such power within you that you are a well of living water that leads to eternal life. So it's not in Gerizim and it's not in Jerusalem. It is God looking for those who are filled by the power of His Spirit, worshiping Him in truth. And not the truth of the Samaritans or of the Jews, but in the truth that He reveals in His prophet. So it is that she says, oh, okay. So you're not here to give the second law. So are you greater than Moses? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, yes, I am. So a Samaritan woman who knows her Samaritan culture, who knows the ideas and the thoughts of the Samaritan people, meet a Jew who says, I am he. And that's where her reading stops. But she then goes into the village and she says, this guy told me everything. Could he be the prophet? And they all come out to the well. Now, I don't know how separated the disciples stayed, but they must have been just absolutely floored by the fact that Jesus was surrounded by Samaritans, asking him questions, listening to him, having him show the love and the compassion and the tenderness of a Savior for his people. And they say, please stay with us, continue to teach us, tell us the truth. We want to know more. And so he stays a couple of days. And their declaration is, yeah, I know what you told us, but we have heard it with our own ears, and now we believe. As we look at this passage, we are clearly taught that a cultural understanding of religion is not enough. That if you've been raised in the church, if you've gone to Christian school, if your parents are Christian and have raised you in a Christian home, if all of your friends growing up were Christians, and you know Scripture, and you know what the gospel is, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter until that life-giving truth wells up in you so that you are producing the living water that leads to eternal life. Your parents have brought you to church. You're part of a youth group. When I was younger, I was part of a church choir. None of that brought salvation. I needed to consume living water. Not from a well drawn that was generations old, dug by Jacob. But coming face to face with the Savior of the world, the one sent from God to speak to my heart. Have you had the divine appointment with Jesus? Is your life transformed into the image and the likeness of Christ along with your profession? Does your heart know more than your mind retains? The other thing I hear from this passage that is so, so powerful is that we all make all kinds of judgments about who can, would, might believe. And I think that is our arrogance of believers thinking that the gift of eternal life is too precious to give to some people. That indeed, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ shouldn't be given to some people. And yet, here's a Samaritan woman who had a divine appointment with Jesus. And even though she should not have been talked to, should have been totally rejected, should have had no dealings at all with the Son of the living God. He opened a conversation with her and offered her living water. Five husbands living in sin deserved living water. Is there someone in your life that deserves the message of living water? Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would warm our hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the compassion of Christ is our compassion, that the longing to see the lost one is our longing, and that we would look with his love and his tenderness on sinners instead of allowing the self-righteousness and our own preferences get in the way. Lord God, we pray that the hearts that are here today, especially those who have heard the gospel all their lives, are indeed wells of living water, pouring out life, offering unending drinks. Lord God, make us your people who live and walk and worship in spirit and truth. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.